You good?
All right. Well, welcome. Hey, Hamilton. How are you? I saw you like five times this week. It was great. Hey, welcome to Colossae this morning. A couple things before we get started here. Justin and Katie Peterson, Justin's on staff with us. They are in Ghana. They left on Tuesday. They're going to adopt a little girl from there, and they left. First off, be praying for them, because when you're adopting a child, they basically tell you, hey, be on a plane on Tuesday because you have a set court date for here. Well, some things have happened, and they're a little anxious about actually getting the court date. So if you think about it, pray for them. But also, this coming Saturday, we have a 7 is greater than 1 class scheduled on communicating what we believe. And Justin's scheduled to teach that. The problem is he doesn't land until like 3 hours after it's supposed to end. So what we're going to do is we're just going to extend the 7 is greater than 1 class 1 week out to the next Saturday, not this coming, but the following. I think it's April 4th or 5th. We'll also send out a newsletter with that change. We don't do a lot of announcements here, so if you want to know what's going on, then go to the back or go online and register for the newsletter, because we send out everything via newsletter. We want to kind of minimize announcements here, but be praying for them, and then know if you come next Saturday at 9 a.m., you will be lonely. We'll update you via newsletter too tomorrow or Tuesday. And secondly, let me just thank you, those of you that have came by well and good this week. Anybody go by well and good? If you don't know what that, thank you. That, if you don't know what that is, that's the coffee shop we opened up. I can't think of a better first week, to be honest. It was exceptional. Went really, really good. Just to clarify, the coffee shop, we're doing it basically for two reasons. One is to have a relational common ground in the city, an atmosphere that everybody from every background, every faith, everybody could be there, feel comfortable, and maybe even calling it their home in a sense. And we're praying for our baristas and managers, and just over time that God would use relationship with those people, even in the business parks and all that. It's just a very unique type of space to have in a city. But secondly to that, we also, because it's under our church corporate structure, it's nonprofit, we have zero debt with the build out and everything, and we have a dollar a year lease. This allows us to maximize the profit, quote unquote, that we're making. And the goal is that none of that would come back into our church. We're not trying to fund our church. That comes through us giving to it. But our desire is that 100% of all of the financial surplus will go back into the needs of our city through the school district or through clinics, medical, dental, whatever it might be. And so it's basically an avenue of creating a revenue stream to meet the needs of the city. So it's both. And that's all. That's all we're doing. That's why we're doing it. So go buy it. If you haven't been by it, it's wellandgoodcoffee.com. It's a fantastic food. I've benefited from some of the, I've offered myself sacrificially to be a taster of the new food. I'll be honest, this past week I got more free food than I paid for. I'm not ashamed of that. I've just offered myself as a servant. It's fantastic food. We have bought it last, but I have paid for some stuff too. So if you've paid, just know it's going to a good cause. I've paid too. My family and I last night went and got the cookie conundrum. It's the hot chocolate chip or whatever flavor you want cookie with the ice cream and syrup on top. And we pounded two of those things. We got two, right, Ben? We got two of them. And I paid. And it's going towards a great cause. So if you haven't been by there, go check it out. Seriously, come by for lunch or a cup of coffee or schedule a meeting there. It's great. So, okay. Let me pray, and then we'll dive back into Colossians here. God, we just ask you to speak, and that we would listen. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Continuing to plow through this book. We'll be wrapping it up here in the next few weeks. And we're in Colossians chapter 2, just to make sure we're caught up. I missed last week. I really dislike not being here on Sundays. I was down in Simi Valley for the 20-year anniversary of a church called Cornerstone that I was on staff at for about 9 years before we came here. But Gary led us through some great stuff. Hopefully you were blessed by that. But just to catch us up on Paul's flow of thought here, Paul in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 specifically, ties everything that a believer is supposed to be doing back to their identity as a bearer of the image of God, as an image bearer. And he's exhorting believers, people that believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that God accomplished everything that he says he's accomplished through the body and blood of Jesus. He's saying, I want you to operate from this place of identity as an image bearer. And he says, I want you to put off some things. I want you to put on some characteristics and be who God's called you to be. That leads us into chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, everything you do and say should be done in the name, quote unquote, of Jesus. Essentially, what he's saying is that every action you make or take, every word that you speak should point to someone other than yourself. His name is Jesus. And now he exhorts us in chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, and everything we're doing, he brings it down into the privacy of our households, and he moves it out, and he basically moves out from there, says basically your household is a public nature. You function in specific ways because you're telling a story that's far greater than yours as an individual by the way you interact in your house. Your household in this nature is actually public. Then he moves to the marketplace and talks about, he uses the term slave and master, but it's talking about in the facets of society. Everything you do should speak of a bigger story, a redemptive story that God's writing through the gospel, through Jesus, for the history of mankind. Everything you do. Now, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul's going to emphasize everything we say. Previous section, everything we do should speak of Jesus. Now, he's talking about everything we say should speak of Jesus. So, chapter 4, verse 2, here's where he goes. Read with me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, Paul has been teaching people about the truth of Jesus, and that, in and of itself, has put him in prison. But he's not allowing his circumstances to dictate what he says. He still wants to articulate who Jesus is, even though he's in prison for doing that. In other words, his life's circumstances does not dictate his life calling. We'll unpack that a little bit more. You'll see. Chapter 5, or verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's go back to verse 2. Let's start off here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly just means that you would continue being in prayer. Prayer is a sign of dependence on God, that you would continue persevering in prayer regardless of how you feel or regardless of your circumstances. This is what Paul is pushing followers of Jesus to be doing, to continue depending on God in prayer. Now, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, disciple of Jesus, however you word that, I'm praying a lot. I pray throughout the day as I drive, as I walk, as I'm in conversation with people. I rarely actually have set aside times where I'm like deep in prayer for a half an hour or something like that. For me, it's continuously being in a mindset of prayer and recognition that God is there. Certainly, there are times when I specifically pray for certain things and maybe for an extended amount of time. But generally, in my life, it's just trying to have a continued mindset of prayer and the fact that God is present with me and operating and constantly showing my dependence on him in prayer. That sounds like I'm super spiritual, maybe, but clearly, if you knew me, you would know. That's why I need to be in prayer. But what Paul is saying here is continue doing this. Now, I do that as a Christian, but I also do that as a pastor. And we have a plurality of leadership here. I think God calls some people to lead, but all of us to be in submission. And so I am in full submission to our elder board and to the plurality of leadership here. But I'm also understand my role in our church. And part of the role is not only the vision and direction of the church, but also, God, what do you want me to say on Sundays? And how, in this passage, what do you want me to say specifically to our people, your people, out of this passage? And as I have been praying specifically over the last few days, I think I'm supposed to say some things. And I am going to say them today. And part of what I think I'm supposed to do is not cover verses 3 through 6 today. We're just going to camp out in verse 2. And we'll revisit 3 through 6 next week, and we'll talk about some of this. But I think there's much to be unpacked in this section of Scripture, in this one verse, that some of it may surprise you, but I think as we unpack it, I think you'll see why it's necessary for us to kind of be here and settle in on kind of camp out, pitch a tent here for a little bit. We're looking at this chapter 4, verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. We kind of understand that. This next little phrase, though, usually we'll just gloss right over it. It says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. His exhortation to followers of Jesus is that you are actually watchful, mindful in your times of prayer. Being careful with thanksgiving. What I like to do then is I want to kind of unpack some things that maybe we need to be watchful of while we're praying. Because I want to continue to pursue and persevere in prayer with thanksgiving, and we need to be watchful of some things. So this morning, it's a little bit different kind of format for me in some ways, but I want to just kind of unpack this. What do we need to be watchful of? Honestly, sometimes you may just need to be watchful to stay awake because you pray and then you fall asleep and then you wake up, right? I'm not the only one, right? Please tell me, right? You're praying and then you wake up, you're like, amen, right? You're out. And frankly, like part of that, it's just real life. But think about this. Think about sitting down with a friend or a spouse or a roommate and they're talking to you and you fall asleep. How offended they would be. But with God, we kind of lose sight of that. There's a seriousness to it. I'm not going to say he's offended or not offended by us falling asleep. Maybe he's soothing us to sleep with his Holy Spirit. Or maybe we're just not mindful. I don't know. Maybe that's it for you. But I would also suggest that there's some other things that we need to be watchful of. I'm going to point out a few. And the first two, I'm going to kind of breeze through fairly quickly. And we're going to camp a little bit on the third one. But the first thing that we might consider being watchful of so that we can actually persevere in prayer with thanksgiving is simply this. Be watchful for things to be thankful for. While you're praying, to actually be mindful of what you're thankful for. Prayer has all different facets. You have repentance, you have petition, you have praise, you have meditation, you have all these kind of different ways in which prayer we can interact and converse with God. But being remembering what God has done in your life is critical. If you want to pray with thanksgiving and gratitude, we should remember. The truth is I'm I'll explain that in a second. Here's the deal. Like, if you ever get like a, I don't know, haircut or you grow a beard or something and it's new, right? New shirt, new car, whatever, new house. And you go and you get 5 compliments on it. You're feeling pretty good about the shirt and, you know, nice beard, dude, whatever. You feel great about it. And then you get one negative comment, right? Just one pushback or whatever, or man, you look weird or whatever it is. Which set of things do you think overpowers the other one? It's the negative one, right? You kind of forget all the positive ones. Sometimes I think we need to be watchful in prayer because oftentimes we're always focused on the one thing that God has not yet answered. And that does not lead us to be mindful in prayer with gratitude. We're actually frustrated. So to be watchful of remembering the things that God has done, because it's critical if we're going to be persevering in prayer with thanksgiving, to be mindful of what he's already done. Israel is a great example. God's constantly calling them to remember what he has already done in their past. And that leads them not only to a greater dependence, but also a gratitude before God. If we want to embrace this passage in chapter 4, verse 2, we should be mindful and watchful to remember those things that God has done. Some of you may even keep a log or a record of answered prayers. Anybody do that? Yeah, a few. There's been a few all morning. That could be a great way, especially if you've kind of lost hope. Somehow you've confused unanswered prayer with God's faithfulness. Be careful of that. Maybe you've lost hope in that. Maybe you need to revisit and remember what God has done. Asaph is actually a great example of that. In the Psalms, he wrote a few different Psalms, but in Psalm 77, he goes and unpacks his prayer life where he actually feels like God has left him. Feels like he's not listening, feels like he's abandoned him, feels like he doesn't love him anymore, and even lost compassion and mercy on him. His emotions have gotten him to a point where he's reaching out and crying out for God and doesn't feel like God's answering him. But then in verse 11 of Psalm 77, he says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. And this section of scripture, I would encourage you to read Psalm 77. This is kind of this hinge verse where he moves from his emotions to what he knows to be true about God and what God has in fact done in the past. And this is the point in which he moves towards hope and actually engagement. And so if we want to be prayerfully consistent and steadfast with thanksgiving, I believe one of the things we need to be watchful for is those things in our life that God has already done, and to be mindful of that. A second thing that I think we need to be watchful of, and this whole idea has an intentionality, right? The whole concept is that I'm going to be intentional in my prayer life to be watchful, not only of what God has done and remember those things for us personally, but all throughout history. Also, secondly, for things that rob gratitude. That specifically rob me from being thankful or showing or expressing gratitude. For instance, impatience. When I am impatient, the truth is I'm unloving. And it's really hard for me to be prayerfully thankful and prayerfully unloving and impatient, right? 1 Corinthians 13 says that God, for love is, say with me, patient. So if I want to love God, that would at least include patience with him. The truth is he has to be far more patient with us than we ever have to be with him, right? And when we get to this point where we're in this kind of rut, where we're impatient, because I'm much more prone to be persevering in prayer because not because I'm thankful, but because I'm impatient. And I'm not in prayer with thanksgiving. I'm actually in prayer with impatience. I'm sure that I'm the only one. But that's my tendency. Where Paul is saying, no, prayerfully consistent with thanksgiving. So the unloving impatience that we show God is going to rob that gratitude. It's also a sign of arrogance. It's basically like a two-year-old toddler temper tantrum spiritualized. It's God, I'm impatient because you're not answering me the way I want to, when I want you to, and now I'm frustrated at you, I'm bitter, and I'm going to throw a prayer temper tantrum. And we feel like that's okay. The truth is no, we just feel entitled. Wrongly so. Not only is impatience robbing gratitude, but a sense of entitlement robs gratitude. Where we feel like maybe God owes us an answered prayer the way we want it and when we want it. The truth is, that's just arrogance. And if we fall into that trap, if we feel like God owes us something, we need to take a huge step back and reevaluate who in the world we think we're talking to. Now, surely we can approach God with confidence in Christ. The scriptures are clear about that. And surely we want to be honest with God in our prayer life, but not at the expense of reverence. We need to be very careful to be watchful of our view of God and our perspective of God, which is the third thing I think we need to be watchful of, is our perspective on God. Not only what he has done, not only what internally robs us of being thankful and robs us of gratitude, but also our view of God. Watchful of this so that we can actually pray with thanksgiving and gratitude. When I read in the scriptures, people coming face to face with God, you see people that are very careful with what they are saying. Very careful. Because there's a reverence. And it's focused on him, not them. Oftentimes we can say things like, you know, when I get to heaven, I have some questions for God. Really? Do you really think that? Like when you pray, who do you actually think you're talking to? This perspective on God has to be protected. And I want to now talk specifically about one thing that affects our view of God, perhaps more than anything else. And that's your sin. That's my sin. Sin changes our view of God. And if we want to be watchful with thanksgiving, I think we need to recognize and be watchful of how our sin affects how we interact with God in general, but specifically in prayer. If you have a Bible, go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Sin is very, very dangerous for a number of reasons. But most of all, how it affects our relationships, not only with the other people, but our relationship with God and how we interact. And if we want to persevere in prayer with thanksgiving, we need to be watchful of how our sin might be negatively impacting your prayer life and your relationship with God. We see that God creates and all of a sudden people and gives direction, and all of a sudden people begin to think that they know better than God, and so they start operating outside of his original desire and intentions for mankind, and they go outside of his boundaries. And the Garden of Eden is just an example of these people who just disregard God's commandments and say, I think I know better, I'm going to negate that, and I'm going to operate my own way. Well, when they do that, they experience relational breakdown. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, maybe some of you know these verses well, but it says, the eyes of both, after they ate of this fruit of which outside of God's direction, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In other words, they operated outside of God's design, and all of a sudden, what once they never even recognized or paid attention to, their nakedness, now all of a sudden was a source of shame and insecurity. And it created a wedge in their relationship between each other. It's really hard to be persevering in prayer with thanksgiving when you're actually running from God in shame. And running from his people.
Watch this, and this is what they do. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In other words, their sin tweaked their view of God, and it changed the way they interacted with God. Instead of viewing God as somebody to commune with, their sin caused them to view God as somebody to run from. This is something to be watchful of in your prayer life. Because not only will it rob thanksgiving and gratitude to God, it robs your relationship entirely with God. And this is where I want to talk specifically about a type of sin that seems to impact us far more than any other sin in this regard. That our identity seems to be tweaked even more so with this type of sin. It's sexual sin. There is something very unique that happens with sin in general with our view of God. But when you engage your body in ways that are outside of God's original desire and design, it makes things all the more complex. It compounds the identity problems. It compounds the complexities and the tweaking of our view of God. It confuses things. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 separates sexual sin from other sins. He says, flee from sexual immorality. The word there is porneia, and the word is just simply speaks of this. The use of your body sexually outside of God's design. That's what it means. And the engagement of our body outside of God's design makes things very, very difficult to navigate. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Human beings are made up of a very complex ingredient mix. We have body, emotions, soul, personality. All of these things are part of who we are and how we identify ourselves. And when your body is a part of something outside of God's design, sexually, you're going to struggle deeply in huge ways. This last weekend, I was at Cornerstone, and it was great. It was exhausting, to be honest. When I was talking to people, they would ask me a question like, Chuck, you know, how are things in Portland? And I'd be like, all the energy just left my body. Right? Because having to answer this question, right? And so I started saying things like, you know, if I had 2.5 hours, I could begin to tell you, but it's good, right? I mean, I just was exhausted. And I got to see some people that we loved so much and catch up with them. And that was life-giving for both Barbara and I and all of that. But I came home and I got this card in the mail, and it was a short letter with it, and it was from this girl that I had helped her and her family 8 or 9 years ago or so through something. Apparently, when I was sharing there, she was in the church, and when she saw me, she just lost it, like uncontrollably, and couldn't really handle it. And she left, and then eventually came back to try to find me, but I was already gone. And so she wrote this letter, and this young woman, now a young woman, at one point she came clean that she was repeatedly raped by her brother. It went on for about 1.5 years. And I walked with the family through this situation, pastorally and as a friend. And I even went with the brother personally. Him and I and his dad, we went to the police station, and he turned himself in. He ended up spending 1 year in jail over this. And this letter that this girl, I'm going to lose it again, writes me is very pointed. And she struggled with her identity. before the Lord in very real and very painful ways. She's confused. She's been robbed of her human dignity because her body was used in a way that was outside of God's design. And the human dignity has been robbed. And it's confused things. She wonders, like, if she could be a whole person and offer herself wholly to a husband one day. She thinks that maybe at times she wonders if she's even good enough for God. You see, the way we use our bodies, whether it's willing or unwilling, it drastically affects our relationship with God, period. Sexual sin, whether you willingly invest in that and use your body outside of God's design or it's used, it's huge. And to be watchful in your prayer life of how sin, whether it's your own sin or sin against you, affects your prayer is a critical thing. This last Wednesday, I was even a part of this event called Loveology for my friend John Mark, who has a book out, and he did this event, and I was on this Q&A panel. And this was kind of fresh. I didn't explain this when it happened, but they texted in questions, and this one person texted in a question that says that she was abused sexually as a child, and she's struggling to find her identity in God and whether or not she's worthy. And I lost it. I just started to cry, and I didn't explain it, but I was like fresh off this letter, and I was kind of revisiting some other things, and I was seeing how my own past had negatively affected for a time my relationship with God and my view of myself in His eyes, and I kind of lost it on the panel, and because when your body is used in such a way. And I know in a room this size, some of you are dealing with this. And your identity is confused. And whether it's willing or unwilling, here's what I want to say to you. If you are struggling with shame from sin in general, but specifically even sexual sin, whether you willingly or unwillingly engaged in it, I want to say something to you, and I want you to be clear with what I'm saying. This right here is and will continue to be a safe place for you. A safe place for you to come clean with how maybe you have been abused and to be walked with grace, love, and mercy, but also a safe place for you to confess your own sins, sexual or not. Hebrews 5:16 talks about, he says, confess your sins to one another and you will experience healing. The healing comes when we actually share how sin, either we engaged with or used against us or against us, how it's affected our relationship with God. When we confess that amongst the people of God, you know what happens? Not only do you realize that you're not alone, which there's healing there, and not only do you have people that can surround you with love, grace, and mercy, but God somehow, supernaturally, allows us to experience His grace through His people. This is why we confess. This is why we're real with our junk amongst each other, because there is freedom and liberty and peace and grace there. And it's God's grace used through His people. Here's what I firmly believe. I believe God constantly redeems brokenness. It's rarely in our own timing. But He's constantly redeeming brokenness, and He always redeems it in the midst of His people. So I don't know what it is that is haunting you or that's unconfessed or maybe that's just drastically affecting your relationship with God, but I'm asking you to be watchful of it and even to the point of confessing your own sin or sin against you, because there is freedom, there is hope in Christ, and that is experienced and enjoyed amongst God's people. And this is the place. And if you don't want a church like that, My friends, you're in the wrong place. We just won't compromise this type of community. This is what we want. And we're not gonna violate that. You just need to know that I'm asking you to not allow your shame or your pride or fear of condemnation to hold you back. This is a safe place for confession, where God's people can come alongside of you in grace and love and accountability. There's a beauty to that. And that's what we need to be watchful of. I want us to embrace this passage. And we're going to need to do so by being watchful. And specifically watching how our sin negatively affects our gratitude and relationship with God. And this is where confession comes in. So here's what we want to do. Dave's going to lead us in a few more songs. And we just have space. We have communion where there's a table here and two in the back, where we're going to remember what God has done, which definitely breathes gratitude in our lives. The fact that he has accomplished, he's taken on all the brokenness that we contribute to or are a part of or victim of even. He's taken that on, and there's redemption, there's hope because of the body and blood of Christ. We're going to take the bread and dip in the juice and remember that. But also remember the fact that this is safe in amongst the people of God. This is how we roll. There'll be some people in the back if you want somebody to pray. You don't need to go back there and confess everything to people you don't know. But if you do want to have somebody pray for you, find somebody or go in the back and just ask, just pray for me. I don't want to say a word to you. Just pray. Let somebody pray for you. In community, I would encourage you, look, there is freedom to be had. You just need to let go of the chains and let people walk with you. It's here. We're going to sing. If this is your church, you can give. But we'll just give some space. Feel free to move around, do whatever you want, blow your nose, whatever. That's what I'm going to do. Let me pray. God, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. We not only recognize you as our creator and as our Lord, but God, we recognize you as the restorer, the redeemer of brokenness, not only in our own lives, but in the world. And thank you for your work of reconciling the world to yourself through Jesus and redeeming broken things, and that includes us. Father, I just pray that you would move us towards a genuine gratitude, that we would persevere in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving, being watchful and mindful of those things that you have already accomplished, being watchful of the things in our own hearts that rob us of being having gratitude towards you, and being watchful of our view of you and how sin negatively impacts that. We love you deeply because you first loved us. And right now, God, as we take this bread and we dip in the juice, we remember you. As we give, as we sing, as we confess, repent, whether that's with someone else or individually, God, we just hope that you're glorified. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.